That song we just sang was so powerful, especially the last two sentences. If somebody can open that song and sing the last two, read the last two sentences aloud. Begins with ponder. Can somebody put it in plain English? What does it mean in simple words? Ponder means imagine. Just imagine what God can do for you if He becomes your friend. Imagine what God can do for you if He becomes your friend. Because His friendship is so full of love. That's what it means. That's a very powerful testimony. The war in Ukraine has been going on for a month now. And we have daily roundup news of the destruction, the disaster, and interspersed with some psychological news of people getting depressed. You know, we lived in Beirut for 8 years during the civil war in Beirut. I can understand the situation there. Those lovely buildings were thrashed to smithereens. And Beirut, which was called as the Switzerland of the Middle East, such a glorious place to be, was left in shambles after 18 years of civil war. The same thing is being repeated in Ukraine. In fact, somebody sent me a quote, and they said there's a new word added to the English dictionary. It's called as Ukrained. So what does Ukrained mean? Ukrained means, simply means, you longed for some support to come and it never arrived. It means people didn't keep their promise. It means that nobody had your back. They talked a lot, but they didn't. I saw another lovely clip. You know the Tom and Jerry cartoons? Tom is the cat and the rat is Jerry running around. So in this they said the cat was Russia and the rat was Ukraine, and the rat constantly kept ringing a bell, and that bell was NATO. And it kept ringing and ringing and nothing really happened. Yes. So when we think of such incidences, that will happen more often than not. As the days come to the close of the history of time, these acts are going to be repeated more and more. As the present situation stands, some staggering statistics. 15% of the world's population is depressed. Now that's a big number. That's a big number. I was wondering, where does Maryland stand in the scale of depression as far as U.S. is concerned? Because I'm from Maryland. And I found out that in Maryland, it's 15%, almost representing the world. But the worst was in Virginia, which was 29%. 29% of the people there are depressed. There are big consequences, all right? The big consequences. The leading cause of disability among people who are 15 years to 44 years is depression, okay? That means as far as the economy is concerned, $210.5 billion are lost because of this depression in the workplace. It says that the top three place of embarrassment financially, mentally, health-wise, the top three places taken by family crisis and stress and depression. 280 million in the world depressed. What has the Bible got to say about depression? Somebody read for me Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25. It's a wise word from Solomon. He says what? You see that? The cause and the cure. Here we have the cause. Anxiety. What is anxiety and what does the Bible tell us about anxiety? I'd like to quote from the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be what? Anxious. Don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has its own troubles that is going to come. All right? And then we have that wonderful, come unto me all that ye are what? Labored and are of heavy burden. Come unto me and I will give you rest. That is the cure. That is the cure. We have one psalm that was born out of depression. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 77. Psalms chapter 77. All of us have been victims of depression. When I first came to this country about 9 years ago, sorry to talk about myself, but I had a surgery back home in India 3 weeks before I landed here. And that surgery opened up. And I was in dire situation. Rushed to the emergency 5 times. And I was in hospital for in and out for about 5 weeks. I had no insurance. I had just come. No job. And very soon I built up a debt of $70,000. What am I going to do? And in spite of my eagerness to get well, this depressing thought of how am I going to clear this financial burden, not having earned a cent in this country, it was depressing, to say the least. And then I get letters from creditors. They have sent it to the collection and they start bothering you. The Adventist hospital where I was hospitalized, they sent me a letter saying, we need to work on a financial plan. Come and talk to us. So, I had to go to Shady Grove where they have their headquarters, Adventist Healthcare. To cut a long story short, they told me, as a token of your promise that you're going to clear this debt, pay $1,000. I didn't have the money. We had a saving of about $700. $300, I mean. I went to my boss and I said, this is the situation. Can you help me? He gave me the $700. With that, I rushed and paid $1,000. And they said, okay, 59 more to go. Very encouraging, right? 59 more to go. After a month, the time came for me to go and clear some. When I went to the Receptionist, I saw a new person. Yeah, what can we do for you? I came to see so-and-so. Oh, the so-and-so is not here. What is it about? About my medical debt. What's your birth date? What's your age? I mean, what's your name and all that particulars? And she looks at me and he says, you have nothing to pay. You have nothing to pay. I felt like running around that campus and hugging every tree. Free from depression. You have nothing to pay. They had written my debt off. Thank God for the church. And thank God for his ministry. Yes. Is it wrong to get depressed? Is it right to get depressed? What do you think? All right, let's look into the scriptures. Let's look into the scriptures. Okay? Yeah. You know what? This book has a number of depressed people who overcame their depression and wanted to run around hugging trees. Yes. You can name them. Let's go to the prime. Job. Just imagine Job. Out of the blue, he loses seven of his children, all seven children. He loses his property, his estate. He loses his mental health and his physical health. And to make it worse, as he sat on the dust, scratching himself with a piece of pottery, his wife comes to him and says what? Curse God and die. The last string of hope that he had of somebody showing compassion and encouragement. Curse God and die. Very soon, three of his friends landed, right? And what did they do? They called him to his face, a sinner like you. This calamity has overtaken you because of your unrighteousness, your unholy acts. Before that, God bore a testimony to Satan saying, have you seen my servant Job? An upright man. And see what the three friends do. And sometimes when we try to encourage people, we steer them on to greater what? Disappointment and depression. And there, Job, utterly helpless. He just couldn't understand why. He was so faithful in his sacrifice, in his worship of the living God. And he just couldn't understand. And so he begins to question God. And if you read the book of Job, 30 chapters, you have those three guys laying it on him. Fast and thick. Then God intervenes. When Job started to question God. And you see from chapter 38 onwards, the three chapters, God asks Job a series of 64 rhetorical questions. And Job couldn't even answer one of them. God never told Job why these calamities came on him. But the message that God had for him was, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And in the end, Job does trust him. Job had built that confidence, even though he was shaken. In chapter 15, he says, though he will slay me, what? Yet will I trust him? God is not in the business of slaying. But when we trust Him, we can slay all defeats and all depression. Moses, you think Moses was depressed? Just imagine coming to know that he was born of a slave would have been so disparaging and so traumatizing. And yet, he said, okay, if that's what God wants me to do, I begin today. And he begins by committing murder. Unintentional. He took things in his own hand. But God had a lot to teach him. And he sends him into the wilderness. You can call it the University of Hard Knocks. 40 years. And he becomes such a meek person. I want you to read from the scriptures God's certificate for Moses. Come on, somebody read it for me. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. This is what God certifies of Moses. A man who conquered depression.
If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark things. And he sees the form of the Lord.
You see that?
You are not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
Thank you. Says, to my other prophets I spoke in dreams and visions and riddles. But to Moses I spoke what? Face to face. No other prophet had that privilege. And then it goes on to say, he sees the form of the Lord. Remember, God passed by and he saw the form of God himself. If you read chapter 1 and 2 of Exodus, chapter 3, you see how depressed Moses was when God encounters him at the burning bush and says, you got to go. He gives him 6 classical excuses. And God was so upset with him. And then Moses comes down and he was landed with a helper, Aaron, who caused him a lot of problems. You see, God is the answer. God is the answer. What about Jonah? When God didn't destroy the people, he becomes depressed. All right? God had to get him out of his despondency. What about Elijah? Out of that great spiritual conquest on Mount Carmel, where 300 prophets of Baals were decimated. And then he heard that Jezebel is coming after him. And he runs 300 miles. Runs into the desert. And he curls up and he says what? God, let me die. That's how depressed people feel. Let me die. Aren't you happy that God didn't answer that prayer? Where is Elijah today? We know he's in heaven. If God would have answered that desperate prayer of depression, his bones would be rotting somewhere in Palestine. But God held him up, sustained him, sent him that chariot of fire, and transports him to the land of glory. That's how God deals with depression. Yes, we can go on and on. We have Nehemiah. We have Ezekiel. We have Peter. Saul was depressed for 3 days. In fact, He orchestrated the death of Stephen. And I often wonder, when Stephen and Paul meet in heaven, what will they say to each other? It'll be all praise. I know that. All praise. When he was depressed in blindness for 3 days, that depression helped him to focus on God and God alone. And when the prophet came and eased him of his blindness, and he was baptized, he proclaims loudly, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why should they be ashamed? We just learned in the quarter lesson study this morning that all the outcasts were put outside the city. They were crucified, or they were the lepers, the blasphemers, were outcast in the city. And here Jesus was crucified outside the city. He was numbered among the criminals. And yet, what? He learned to forgive. He learned to obey God. And in the end, he said, "Into your spirit, into your hands, I commend my spirit." And then, of course, his glorious resurrection. Now here in chapter 77, let's consider a few verses. This psalm was written by Asaph. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you will see that Psalms 73 to Psalms 83 is written by this one person, Asaph. Who was Asaph? Asaph was the leader of the praise team in the synagogue. He was appointed by David. Three specialist musicians were appointed by David, and Asaph is one of them. And here, he writes this psalm, and we do not know what was the cause of this outburst of depression. The very first verse, "I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me." You see that? He says, "I'm crying aloud," but the positive thing is, he will hear me. He will hear me. Now, these special psalms are called as psalms of lamentation. They are laments, meaning a cry of distress. The lamentation psalms. I had a friend who had done his PhD in Lamentation Psalms. And he told me, every one of the lamentations ends with a praise. Isn't that nice? Every one of the Lamentation Psalms, and we shall see towards the end, ends with a praise. Now, what's his problem? Verse 2, "In my day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My hands were lifted up all night in prayer." Now, this is the way they pray in the Middle East. All right? They lift their hands in prayer, saying, "We come to you empty-handed. We are helpless. We are helpless." He says, "My hands are lifted up. I refuse to be comforted. I think of God. I groan, meditate. My spirit becomes" what? "Weak." My spirit becomes weak. And then further, he says in verse 4, "You have kept me from closing my eyes." It's almost like God is keeping his eyes open. That means what? He is totally robbed of sleep. He can't go to sleep. There's a lot of studies, psychological studies, to show the deprivation of sleep and what happens. I read a startling statement a few years ago. Nothing is worse than the national deficit of a nation. Talking about economics. Nothing is worse than the deficit of a nation as much as the deficit of sleep among teenagers. That's a very deep thought. Why do you think the teenagers are going haywire, half-cocked in every direction, like a chicken without a head? It's because they are robbed of this faculty of thought because of sleep deprivation. They don't have enough rest. And they keep making mistakes after mistake in even trying to correct themselves sometimes. It says, "You have kept my eyes open. I am troubled and cannot speak." Verse 5. "I consider days of old, long past. At night I remember my music. I meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders." He's a musician. He's a musician. And he turns to music to dissipate his depression. Never happened. I can imagine that. I considered myself a minor musician. I enjoy playing the piano, the trumpet. And when a disaster fell on us, my younger brother, who was 22 years old, was robbed of leukemia. Robbed by leukemia, and he passed away. That was devastating. And even music could not sustain my spirit of sorrow. Here I see that experience here. At night I remember my music. I meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders. What does he ponder? Now he is asking a series of 4 or 5 questions. Mark those questions. Number 1. Will the Lord reject forever and never again show favor? Can you ever imagine that situation? God rejecting and not showing his favor. Number 2, has his faithful love ceased forever? You see how the devil encompasses you and steers you towards a situation where you feel totally deprived of the protection of God. That's what the devil does. Look at the next one. Is his promise at an end for all generation? So the Lord is not going to keep his promise where he says, "I will be with you." Look at the next one. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Look at the next one. Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Now you can really understand the state of mind of Asaph. This was no ordinary depression. This was extraordinary, where he questions the very godness of God. Questions the very godness of God. Verse 10, the mood changes. But before that, I want to stop here for a while and encourage, a word of encouragement. When you are depressed, when I am depressed, we should know that we are in good company. We are in the company of all those people we talked about, Job, of Moses, of Jonah, of Elijah. We are in good company, whether we admit it or not. I am always with you, all right? Every one of us has known at times, at one time or the other, the setback, the grief of loss, the disheartening effect of stress. To be human is to feel that numbing, exhausting, demotivating fog of depression. It's very human. And sometimes, how do we encourage our brethren? Hey, don't worry, rejoice. That's what we tell them. And I say unto you, rejoice. Don't be of little faith. Now, to make matters worse, we have this person who's depressed and we call him a person of little faith. How do you think he feels? He goes further into despondency. That's no way to encourage people. All right? I know we have the person's good at heart. We are not doing it to further drive this person into the prison of depression. And yet, we preach and we practice such kind of encouragement which further drives them. Verse 10, so I say, it is my sorrow that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Now you see a transition. If you look at that chapter, there are three words there which occurs repetitively. Selah. Selah. Do you see that? You see it after verse 3. That is one segment. This is a poem. This is a poem in Hebrews. So segment 1 ends with 3, Selah. Segment 2 ends with 9, Selah. And then, of course, you have segment 3, which ends with Selah. What's the meaning of Selah? This is just a caution in poetic language in the Hebrew. Stop and reflect. Stop and reflect. Think about this. Think deeply. While you mix your experience with the experience of Asaph as you read, stop and think. All right? Let's proceed. Verse 13. He is encouraged here. Let's start from verse 11. Now he is coming slowly to his senses. And he says, I will remember the Lord's work. Now remember, which commandment begins with that word? Why? Why? Remember the Sabbath day to what? Why remember? Every other thing begins with the negative thought. Thou shall not. Thou shall not. Why only this? Okay. It's already given. Yes. Yes. I like what brother said. Yeah, it's already given. Given when? And what do people tell us? Sabbath is only for the Jews. How many Jews were in the Garden of Eden? Huh? So whose Sabbath is the world keeping? The Catholic Sabbath. Yes, that's a fact. Because they, in their catechism, you read their catechism, they say, we changed it. We have the what? Spiritual authority on earth to do it. And they even go further to say, at times, traditions can what? Precede the word of God. Traditions can take the place of God's word. Remember, one reason why we get depressed is because we don't remember. Remembering is a biblical prescription. Right? Remembering is a biblical prescription. And you know why? Who causes us to remember? What does the Bible say? Who causes us, who sustains our memory? The Holy Spirit. So memory is a God-given gift for us through the Holy Spirit. Remember. And there he says in verse 11, I will remember. Remember what? The Lord's work. Yes, he emphasizes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I like one passage in E.G. White's writing, and I'm paraphrasing. You have nothing to fear for the future unless you forget how God helped you in the past. You have nothing to what? Fear for the future. You have nothing to fear for the future. You know how God longs to be with us? Why did he cause the children of Israel to build a sanctuary? We have that lovely verse in Exodus. Let them build me a sanctuary. Why? Say it loud and clear. That I may, what? Dwell among them. God is hungering to be with us. He wants his presence to pervade in all our human activity and action, in thought and in deed. He wants to possess us fully if we only allow him. Because in Revelation he says, I stand at the door and what? Knock. I stand at the door and knock. To further make this promise come alive, he gives himself a new name and he calls himself Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us. God is not going to let us go. God is not. There's a songwriter. We have a song in the church hymnal. His name is George Matheson. He was very much in love with the fiancée he was to marry. But just a few weeks before his marriage, due to an illness, he became blind. And because of that blindness, his fiancée cut off the relationship and left him. That experience gave birth to a song that we have. A love that will not let me go. A love that will not let me go. That's the way God operates. I reflect on you and all you have done and meditate on your actions. Two words here, very powerful words. I reflect. Selah, remember what I said? Selah. I reflect on your words. And not only, I meditate. What's the meaning of meditate? Anybody? Ponder. What is involved in this operation of meditation? You know, yoga is, they say, is very good for meditation. And coming from India, I know a little bit about it. All right? And you know how they meditate? They keep saying names of various gods. Ram, 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 Ram. That's one of their God incarnate. But what are we to meditate on? On the promises of God. On the goodness of God that we have experienced in our lives. I will reflect. I will meditate. Verse 13 is a glorious verse. He says, God, your ways are what? Somebody read that. God, your ways are what? Righteous, holy. All right. Your ways are holy. Reminds me of what the angels do 24 hours a day. What are they doing? Holy, holy, holy. All right? Your ways are holy. And then he asks another question. He is questioning God here, what he says. What God is great like you? Is there any other God who is great like you? All right? You are the God who works what? Wonders. Verse 14. You revealed your strength among the people. Look at verse 15. With power you redeemed your people and descended on Jacob and Joseph. God had told Abraham that his nation, his generation will be like the sands of the sea. That was good news. But there was bad news too. He said that they would be in slavery for more than 400 years. He said that. All right? Beginning from Jacob and ending with Joseph was the time of liberation. And so he says, Joseph, Joseph. There are many theologians who are drawn parallels between Joseph and Jesus as liberators. Joseph means addition, you know that. One more. Added. Added to that promise is the sustenance of God. And now he names those wonders of God. Verse 16. He says, the waters saw you. What is he trying to say now? He's saying the world of nature that God created and God set rules for that. This far and no further, the boundaries of the sea. The waters saw you. The waters saw you and trembled. All right? Why? Even the depth shook. The clouds poured down. Now he's talking about, first it was how the people in the Exodus escaped the sea. Secondly, he's talking about Noah here. Even the depth shook. The clouds poured down water. Storm clouds thundered. Your arrows, that is lightning, flashed back and forth. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Lightning lift up the world. The earth shook and quaked. You see, these are natural terrorizing events. And he sees the hand of God in every one of them. When God can put the universe at rest, what about your small mind? Have you thought of that? When God can put the universe at rest, what about my mind and what bothers me? But then God also says, there is much rejoicing in heaven. When? When is there much rejoicing in heaven? When one such fickle mind changes and accepts God's will. You see that? I like that song which we used to sing when we were kids. How great is God? How great and wonderful. It says, he is big enough to what? Rule the mighty universe, and he is small enough to live in my heart. That is God. Great enough to rule the mighty universe and small enough to rule within my heart. Verse 19, your ways went through the sea and your path through the great waters, but your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So all of us who at times get discouraged, filled with despondency, fear of tomorrow, impending death, loss of a loved one, the impetuousness of youthful children, the disappointment of friends who fail to keep their promises. Take your burdens to God. Encourage yourself and others in such extenuating circumstances. Place your hand in the hand of God, and He will lead you home.